We'd like to turn our thoughts again to the Gospel of John, and John chapter 12. We'll kind of jump in here. This is right after Jesus' triumphal entry, beginning the last week of his life leading up to the crucifixion. We'll jump in here in verse 19. The Pharisees, therefore, said among themselves, "Perceive ye how ye prevail nothing? Behold, the world is gone after him." And a few verses before that, it says the people saw Lazarus, and the people also met him, for they had heard that he had done this miracle. Obviously, the fame and the narrative of the raising of Lazarus from the dead was right before this triumphal entry. And the Pharisees, I think this is a great example of why it's necessary for us to always rightly divide any word that we see in Scripture. Behold, the world is going after him. Well, I think anyone can clearly see that's not the world without exception, right? That they're saying that a large, vast group of people are being swayed to the cause of Jesus Christ. And certainly that word world there does not mean all people without exception. Now, I think the main thought, we'll hopefully try to cover and give it a ground. I think it ties back into this main thought, though, so I want to kind of set this thought in your mind as we continue on. There were some Greeks, in verse 20, certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast, and the same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, "Sir, we would see Jesus. Sir, we would see Jesus." Now, these Greeks were not of a Jewish lineage, okay? So, most likely. So, they weren't necessarily obligated to go to this feast. But there was something that intrigued them to go to this feast. And that thing that intrigued them to make this sacrifice to go up to the feast was to see Jesus. Sir, we would see Jesus. And also they knew they needed some assistance to find Jesus in the middle of this too. And the best place to go, hopefully, to find Jesus is to ask one of his disciples, yeah. Sir, we would see Jesus. And I hope that is our primary focus every time that we assemble for public worship, but really just on a daily basis. Yeah. I mean, if we just keep our eyes fixed on Jesus Christ, and we have a more clear vision, a greater clarity of vision on Jesus Christ, that day will be a good day.
Amen.
In Hebrews chapter 12, we have the encouragement of the Hall of Fame of Faith in the previous chapter, and then the beginning of chapter 12, "Wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that's set before us." There's a lot that is going to naturally get us bogged down in our race of discipleship. So what's the best way for you to run? Well, you're not going to be very efficient running just staring at your feet.
Right?
We've got a treadmill at the house, but it's really too narrow and it's really too short to be able to run freely, especially for someone that doesn't keep a good pace. So I pretty much have to stare at my feet the whole time to make sure I'm not clipping the front or running off the back. But if you try to do that and you try to run by staring right at your feet, you're putting yourself in great peril to fall in that. So what's the best way for you to run? It's to fix your eyes on a point on the horizon and focus on that as you're running. And that's what he tells us here in verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, right? So what's the best way that we can run the race that's set before us? To look at Jesus, right?
Yeah.
To see Jesus, and to see Jesus more clearly. And we want to see Jesus clearly in worship. We want to see Jesus clearly in our daily lives of discipleship. And the more we do that, the closer we'll walk with Christ on a daily basis. So Philip cometh and telleth Andrew, and again, Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. So what was Jesus' response? That there's some Greeks that are looking for you. Sir, we would see Jesus. What's Jesus' response to that? The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. For if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. I mean, if you look at a kernel of corn, I mean, it's just a kernel of corn by itself, but something much more abundant happens when that kernel of corn goes into the ground and dies in that sense. There's something much more abundant that comes out than if that kernel would have just stayed by itself.
Right?
He says in verse 25. Now think about that thought. Now, obviously, Jesus is talking about his resurrection. He's going to be put in the ground. He uses that 1 Corinthians 15 language, being the first fruits of them that slept, and he's the corn of wheat that's put in the ground, and you have the tremendous harvest that comes. But also, he applies this to our daily life of discipleship as well. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. You know, I think about the parable of the talents, where you had that one guy that's got the talent, and he said, I'm going to make sure I keep my talent, because I don't want to lose that one talent that I have. Instead of using the talent that I have been given to bring forth greater abundance for what I have been given. And it's almost like somebody, the picture he's given here is somebody is so impressed with a kernel of corn that I just don't want to give this kernel of corn up, so I'm going to put this kernel of corn in my pocket because I'm so proud of that one little kernel of corn. You would look at that and you'd be like, do you know that if you put that in the ground, you could get a lot more kernels of corn, right? It's a foolish decision for you to take one little kernel of corn and be so impressed by it and say, I'm going to put it in my pocket or I'm going to put it on a trophy case. How does that corn grow? That corn grows by losing its life, so to say. So he says, he that loveth his life shall lose it. I mean, if we try to hold on to all the things of this world and be friends with the world that's enmity with God, instead of putting our true treasures, our true riches in the kingdom of heaven, he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If we hold on to the things of the world, you're going to end up losing the fullness of the abundant life that the Lord intends for his children.
Amen.
Recently, when we went through the will of God on the radio, one phrase I really tried to emphasize in that is we can certainly can't squander eternal life, but we can squander our most abundant life.
Amen.
Now, praise the Lord, there's varying degrees in the middle of all that. You can still live the abundant life even if you squandered the best case scenario in your most abundant life. But listen, for you, for the child of God, your most abundant life is by losing your life in service to the Lord, because that's how you tap into the real abundant life.
That's right.
Right? He that loveth his life shall lose it. If we try to, I mean, you just think about the rich young ruler who was unwilling to give up the things that the Lord was convicting him to give up. And what did he do? He missed out.
Yeah.
At least for a period of time, I always hope that he saw the error of his ways and laid hold on that pearl of great price. I sure hope he did. But at least in that moment of time, he gave up the fullness of the abundant life that the Lord intended for him to have. But, and when it says, he that hateth his life, that's not talking about being suicidal or having a desire to hurt yourself. But if you put yourself truly on the bottom of your totem pole in your mind, and you put others ahead of yourself,
amen,
you will find a greater fullness of joy in the abundant life than you will find if you want everyone to be focused on you, right? Now, why is that the case? Because that's the life that Jesus lived, right? Did he had the right to show up and say, it's all about me. Instead, what did he do? He laid down his life so that we could enjoy the fullness of that abundant life. If any man serve me, let him follow me where I am. There shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. So, how do we follow Jesus? By serving Jesus, right? How do we serve Jesus? By serving His children. By serving His people. And so as much have you done the least of these, my brethren, you've done unto me. Verse 27, now is my soul troubled. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, for this cause I came unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name. And this is a amazing wish that some of these circumstances in Scripture you could have been there to see this. Then came there a voice from heaven that just gives you chills, saying, I have both glorified it and I will glorify it again. You remember when God spoke from heaven when Jesus was baptized? This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Well, now God spoke from heaven at the beginning of Jesus' ministry when He's baptized, and now He's speaking from heaven at the end of Jesus' ministry. And Jesus is saying, my whole desire the whole time I've been on earth is for your name to be glorified, Father. And obviously, He perfectly executed that. And the Father, notice the language that the Father speaks from heaven. I have both glorified it, and I will glorify it again. The Father is glorifying the name of the Son. And that's pretty much what we've seen in the Gospel of John, right? We're seeing the exaltation of Jesus in His specific role as the Son of God. And that's what the Father's been doing all throughout this Gospel, is glorifying the Son. And what does the Son do? Glorifies the Father, right? This perfect synergy of glory within the Trinity. And the people heard this. And this was not just one person. Heard it. This loud, booming voice from heaven, God saying, I've glorified the name of my Son, and I will glorify it again. And the people heard that and stood by and heard it and said that it thundered. They said, an angel spake to him. Well, it wasn't an angel. It was God the Father from heaven. Jesus answered and said, this voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Well, obviously, right? I mean, Jesus didn't need the Father to say that. He's in perfect fellowship with the Father. But it was for their benefit. It was for the hearers' benefit. Now is the judgment of this world. Now is the prince of this world be cast out. If I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me. Yet another example where all doesn't necessarily mean all men without exception, right? He will draw all of His children that He came to save unto Him. This said He, signifying what death He should die. The people answered and said, we have heard out of the law that Christ abideth forever. How sayest thou that the Son of Man will be lifted up? Who is the Son of Man? And Jesus said unto them, yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. While you have the light, believe in the light, that ye may be the children of light. Well, that makes sense, doesn't it? For he that walketh in darkness, you don't know where you're going. Not only do you not know where you're going, you're putting yourself in great peril by not having the visibility. Well, what's one way in which that the danger and the lack of direction that goes along with darkness, what's the primary way that is going to be alleviated? With light, obviously, right? And Jesus Christ is the light of the world. So the more clearly we see Jesus, we're going to walk in the light. And the more we focus on the darkness of this world, we're in great peril and danger of walking in darkness. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may be the children of light. There's language all throughout the New Testament that essentially says, if you are a child of light, you're a child of God, walk in the light, right? That makes sense. It doesn't make any sense for a child of God to walk in darkness, right? We are children of the light, and we're called to walk as children of light. These things spake Jesus and departed, and did hide Himself from them. Though He had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed Him not, that the saying of Esaias the prophet might be fulfilled, which He spake, Lord, who hath believed our report, and to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe, because that Esaias said, He hath blinded their eyes, and notice, sirs, we would see Jesus. But in this instance, God blinded their eyes. Okay? God blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, that they should not see with their eyes and not understand with their heart and be converted, and I should heal them. Now, obviously, we can see from the language here, the people that are under consideration are people that have the ability to be converted and have the ability to be healed, right? They also have eyes. And it doesn't make any sense for the Lord to say, I'm going to blind the dead in trespasses and in sin, right? Why would God waste his time blinding the dead? The dead are dead. There's no need to blind them. But there's much that I don't understand about this judicial blindness of the elect Jews in this day, because the Lord doesn't give us a lot of clarity on it. But it is evident. It is evident that during the ministry of Jesus Christ, there were some born again children of God among the lineage of the Jewish nation that God blinded their minds, blinded their eyes for them to not see the clarity of Jesus. Now, I think these next few verses, when it says that he blinded their eyes, it's almost kind of similar to Pharaoh. If you study the language of the plagues with Pharaoh, you'll find that sometimes it says that Pharaoh hardened his own heart. Sometimes it says that God hardens Pharaoh's heart. And sometimes it just says his heart was hardened. Now, which one of those is right? All of those are right, right? So in what way? Now, there could certainly be an aspect, you know, I believe God intends every child of God to understand the fullness of the gospel and the fullness of who Jesus Christ is. So unless there's something that we are rebelling against, or there's something that we're unwilling to accept, it doesn't make sense for God to blind sincere children of God. But if you're walking in darkness, you know, the Lord could allow you to keep walking in the path that you've chosen, right? Now, I think this particular aspect, there could certainly be some, there's reference to a judicial blindness of the nation as a whole, but I think the immediate context here is dealing with these chief rulers and people that are similar to the chief rulers. Notice this language here, verse 42. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers, now these were the people who had political clout and all of the financial benefits that go along with that, and they were the people who people did reverence in the streets. And no doubt, it's inevitable that that went to their head. Even for the born-again children of God, it went to their head. We see Nicodemus struggling to fully commit to serving Jesus, and he did not until Jesus died. Same way with Joseph of Arimathea. He was unwilling to fully commit to lose his life and service to the Lord. Why? Nevertheless, among the chief rulers, many believed on him. They recognized, just like Nicodemus did, that a man, a mortal man, cannot do the things that you're doing. We recognize that you're come from God. And that stirring in their soul, that pricking in their soul, that realizes that this is the Son of God. Nevertheless, they believed on him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. And this is why. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. They really enjoyed people bragging on them when they walked down the street and hearing their flowery prayers and saying, oh, what a pious religious man. They loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. And God really gets to the heart of the matter right here. Yes, they probably liked the power. Yes, they probably liked the financial prosperity that went along with being a chief ruler, possibly even those in the highest court of the Sanhedrin. But really, it wasn't even really about the power that I exerted over people. Instead, it was more about my pride, right? They truly desired the praise of men more than the praise of God. And you know what? It is more than appropriate for God as our Father to allow His children to follow the course that they have chosen to see the end result of the pathway that they have chosen. Now, as any good father, He could redirect them. He could redirect them, right? And no doubt there were some lessons that Nicodemus had to learn, and that Joseph of Arimathea, and many others. But look what it cost them. I mean, it's a commendable thing for Joseph and Nicodemus to go and crave the body of Jesus and anoint Him. But how much more valuable would it have been for them to not lose the fullness of the abundant life they could have had by following Him around for 3.5 years, right? I mean, look what they missed out on. Why? Because they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. And you know what? If you choose to blind your own eyes by loving the praise of men more than the praise of God, don't be surprised if the Lord lets you walk around blind for a little bit, right? If you choose to blind your own eyes, and if you charge, you know, it's saying, you know, God's sovereign, God's in control, but there's many things that God purposefully suffers to happen that He's not the direct cause of. You know, but He also takes credit for it. Look at this. He hath blinded their... Did He blind their eyes? Did He look at them living exactly like they should have been and say, you know what, I'm just going to make them walk around in darkness? No, they chose to blind their own eyes, and He said, you know what, I'm going to leave them where they're at. They chose to harden their own hearts. But notice, God takes credit for it. He hath blinded their eyes. He hath hardened their hearts. You know, did God harden Pharaoh's heart? Pharaoh shows every evidence, at least at that period of time. I don't have any reason to think he changed after that, but at least at that period of time, that his heart was not tendered by the grace of God. And you know what happens when people that their heart is not tendered by the grace of God, we see some people like that in the book of Acts, they are cut to the heart. They bow up against the things of God. So what happens when Moses walks up to Pharaoh and he says, let my people go? Oh, you think a natural man that's in charge of the largest government on the face of the earth is going to say, sure, take my whole workforce and just leave? No, not only is he not going to say that, he's going to be offended that somebody showed up and told him that, right? So what did he do? He hardened his heart. It made him mad. It hardened his heart. And part of the reason that God takes credit for that hardening of the heart is because at any time He can soften that heart, right? That heart is in His hand. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord to turn it whithersoever He will. So God takes credit in some circumstances, in some of the language in those 10 plagues, for hardening it. He didn't actively go and harden the heart of an unregenerate child of God that had a heart of stone. He didn't harden that heart. It was already hard. But He left it hard, and He took credit for leaving it hard. Right? In the same way, these are children of God that chose to blind their own eyes, and they chose to harden their own hearts. And the Lord is right and appropriate according to His will. Now, sometimes He drops the hammer on you and He drops that godly sorrow that'll bring you to repentance. But He is right and just if you harden your own heart for Him to leave your heart hardened until you've learned the lesson you need to learn. Okay? So God forbid that we but blind our own eyes and harden our own hearts. And what happened? You know, he's talking about walking in darkness. You have the light, believe in the light, walk as children of light. If you have life and you're children of light, would it make a lot of sense for you to walk around with your eyes closed? Right? Would that make sense? It'd be pretty dumb. It'd be pretty dumb for you to walk around. You know what would make sense? Open your eyes. Right? Open your eyes and walk around in the light You know, yes, Jesus Christ is the light, but there's a real sense in which we control the light by whether we open or close our eyes, right? And why in the world do we voluntarily choose to harden our own hearts and blind our eyes by literally just covering up and closing our eyes? For they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. I certainly hope that would never be said of any of us. And if that is the case, Lord, bring whatever is necessary in my life to burn away that dross. You know, I think about Paul many times and how the Lord, just the weight of the conviction when his heart was finally tendered by grace, those 3 days before Ananias showed up and he couldn't eat and he couldn't drink, and just the weight of him understanding what he had done against the cause of Christ and his Savior. And I just think about those those nights of probably weeping for these men, Nicodemus, Joseph, but there are other ones. Yes, they may have served Christ after the death of Jesus, like those two men, but don't you know that many, many nights they cried themselves to sleep, saying, I can't believe that I really desired the praise of some random Jew in Jerusalem than the praise of the Son of God who I forsook not following while he was here on earth. And that was a lesson they needed to learn. That's what I mean by the Lord as our perfect Heavenly Father. He will allow you to learn the lessons you need to learn in the way you need to learn them. And some of the ways, we're learning a lot about parenting and the stage that little Zach is in. And you know what? if we said, don't close your eyes and walk into the wall 5 different times, and he keeps doing it, you know what he's going to have to do? He's going to have to close his eyes and walk into the wall and smack his head for him to realize, you know what? There's a reason. My parents told me to open my eyes when I have the ability to do it, right? And I just think about God, you know, God looking at us sometimes and he's like, what are y'all doing? Right? Why are you walking around with your eyes closed? And then he sends preachers and he sends convictions through the word where he's essentially saying, open your eyes, tender your own hearts. And for some reason, we have to learn the lesson to have our eyes closed and walk smack into a concrete wall for us to realize, you know what? God told me to start with that it's probably best for me to walk around with my eyes open, right? There are some lessons we just have to learn ourselves, right? We know that. Tell somebody all day long till you're blue in the face, but there's some lessons you have to learn yourself. Their firsthand experience for it to really click. And God as our Heavenly Father forces us to learn those lessons. And you know what? That should be a prayer that we pray. Lord, if there's a blind spot that I have, if there is something in my life that's preventing me, God forbid, if I really care more about what people think than what God thinks, Lord, allow me to walk smack dab into that concrete wall so I can learn the lesson that I need to learn to say, I don't need to do that again, right? Burn away that dross. Burn away that dross by whatever means necessary. Jesus cried and said, he that believeth on me, believeth not on him, not on me, but on him that sent me. He that seeth me, seeth him that sent me. He's talking about vision, right? If you see Jesus, you see the Father. I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth in me should not abide in darkness. We've been made the children of light. Why would, you know, it's just like the son that chose to live down in the Gentile land, down in the pig pen. Why in the world are you living down there? Go to the Father's house. Enjoy the blessings of the Father's house. So why would the children of light live in the middle of darkness? Doesn't make any sense. It's not in your best interest. Certainly not going to have the fullness of the abundant life. So why would we do that, right? If any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not. For I came not to judge the world, but to save the world of his people, of the elect. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judges him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him at the last day. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave you a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so speak I. So connecting some of this back together. These Greeks didn't have the access that these chief rulers in Jerusalem had, did they? They had access to it. They believed on Jesus. And they chose the praise of men more than the praise of God. But these Greeks did not have access to it. And they were actively pursuing. And it says, sir, we would see Jesus. Do you think they showed up with their eyes closed and their eyes blinded? Their eyes were wide open, right? Their eyes were wide open. Why? Because they wanted to see something they'd never seen before, which was God manifest in the flesh, their Savior, right? So you have this contrast of these men that had total access to Jesus consistently. And, you know, they probably didn't have financial limitations. They could have followed him around wherever they wanted to. They had no limitations to seeing Jesus, but what did they do? They closed their own eyes. But by contrast, you have these Greeks that are coming from afar, that are really pursuing Jesus, and they're coming with their eyes wide open, and they say, we desire to see the Son of God. And what's the difference in those two things? Verse 25, he that loveth his life shall lose it. You know, they got used to men praising them. Yeah, it would be an adjustment. It would be an adjustment. But the life that you would have by giving up that is so much greater than you continuing to find your greatest fulfillment in the praise of mortal men. The greatest fulfillment you will have is in the peaceful, clear conscience of the Son of God in your soul telling you, well done, thou good and faithful servant. That's where the abundant life is at, right? Not by other people, because there's a lot of things about service to the Lord and losing your life for the kingdom's sake that there's not going to be headlines that a lot of people are going to see. It's between you and the Lord. And the commendations that you will receive, you may receive some externally, but the real commendation we're looking for is not for other people, even in the church, to look at you and say, you did a great job. We're so thankful for you. Hey, there's a great place for encouragement. We need encouragers to not be weary in well-doing, but the real currency, the real treasure is you in fellowship with the Lord, seeing Jesus clearly, and just having communion and fellowship with him where he can tell you in your conscience whether nobody else ever knows about the thing that you did. You know, I just love the story of Esther. I don't want to get off on this, but Mordecai, he did the right thing when nobody was looking, and he never got credit for it until he was about to die the next day. And the Lord providentially allowed the king to open up the book of the Chronicles out of all those thousands of pages in all the book of the Chronicles that noted the thing that he had done when nobody else was looking, that he never got credit for it, but him and the Lord knew he did the right thing. And look what happened. By the end of the day, Haman was hung on the gallows. He created for Mordecai, and Mordecai was elevated to second in command of the whole kingdom. You want to know why? And when I was going back through that recently on the radio, I guarantee you Mordecai had forgot about that. He didn't get up saying every day, you know what, I got it bad today, but I did something good 5 years ago. No, he forgot about it. That sounds just like those sheep in Matthew 25, didn't it? When did we bring you food? When did we go to prayer? Because that's how they live their life. I can't think of one event of me doing that. I tried to serve the people of God to the best. I can't look to one event. And that's what Mordecai, when did I do that? Why? Because he did the right thing when nobody was looking. Because it was between him and the Lord, he didn't do it for the praise of men. And that's what losing your life for the kingdom looks like. Losing your life for the kingdom looks like humbly, unpretentiously serving the Lord's people. Most importantly, when no one's looking. Most importantly, when you don't get any praise for it. It's just between you and the Lord. The last thing we would ever want to be is forsaking, you know, trying to grasp on and hold on to the praise of men and losing out on the fullness of the abundant life that we would have with Jesus Christ because we're trying to take that little bit of a kernel of the praise of men instead of allowing the fullness of the harvest of multiple kernels of corn to come by my simple, small sacrifice of putting someone else's needs ahead of my own. Now, why do we do that? Why do we do that? Because that's what Jesus did. Jesus lost his life for the benefit of others so that others would be exalted. And that's what we're called to. And the way that we do that our best is having a clear vision of Jesus with our eyes wide open. Certainly not walking around blind and walking around with our eyes closed, with our eyes wide open, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, and keeping our eyes fixed on him. Because if you want to walk in the light, keep your eye on the light, right? Keep your eye on the light of the world. And if we keep our eye on the light of the world, we will certainly walk as children of light.